Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. The Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter, which is found on page 991, at the very bottom of the page. Just reading one verse from that page. Oh, sorry, we'll be reading other verses actually. I'm going to read about Zechariah first. I'm going to read from verse 11, but we'll be concentrating on verses 26 to 38. We're going to read from verse 11 for a little bit of background about how the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, and then he's going to appear a second time. So Luke chapter 1 at verse 11. This is God's word. And just some questions to be thinking about as we read the second part from verse 28. Who are these people who we're just being introduced to? These people in verses 26 and 27. What news does the angel bring? And how does Mary react to this news? Most important of all, how do you react to this news? Is this good news for you? Luke chapter 1 at verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that is to Zechariah, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And then looking down to verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relation, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own holy word. Please take your Bibles and have them open at Luke chapter 1, at page 991. I'm sure when you were much smaller, people asked you what you wanted to be when you grew up. I wonder what you said. For some of you, maybe the way ahead was quite clear. Maybe from childhood you knew what you wanted to be, and that's what has actually happened. Many boys of my age wanted to be train drivers. It's not so popular these days. Indeed, since the 9/11 disaster, as we have come to call it, not so many boys even want to fly a plane. But one line of work does seem to be rising these days with the return of that program called Sherlock. There's more of an interest in people becoming detectives, solving crimes. And these days, the detectives don't even have to be men anymore. Well, the Jews also had ambitions for the future. In the very early days of our planet, God promised he would send a deliverer, one to be born of a woman. And there was a special phrase that was used. The deliverer was called the seed of the woman, or the offspring of the woman. And he would fight against the tempter, the one who had brought sin into the world, the one who had destroyed that perfect world, and he would crush the tempter. And ever since God said that, way back at the dawn of time, the desire of every Jewish girl for hundreds of years was to be that woman, to be the mother of that deliverer, the Messiah. What glory, what honor that would be. Far greater than the thrill of flying. Far more exciting than solving crimes. To see your son take on the world and win. But God has his own way of doing things. And that's just what our reading is about. As we read it together, you heard Mary ask a hard question. And that's in verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" At this time of the year, you may have certain questions in your mind. Like, what does all of this have to do with me today? May you hear some answers to questions like that today, not from me, but from God's word. Because here, an angel brings good news. And that's what I want to use as the title for our sermon. An angel brings good news. In order to work out what's going on here, we need to ask three questions. And the first question is this: what kind of favor is this? And hopefully as we go, you'll see the reason for the two different faces. The smiley face and the rather worried or concerned or even sad face. What kind of favor is this? What are the angel's first words to Mary? Look at verse 28. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you." He tells Mary that God has favored her. But this doesn't bring peace to her mind. After all, it's not every day you get a visit from an angel. Verse 29 describes Mary's state of mind. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. In fact, that's a very strong word. Agitated, even confused. We might even use the phrase scared stiff. The priest, Zechariah, didn't have a very good meeting with this same angel, Gabriel, earlier in the chapter. Gabriel is a mighty messenger from God. And so to calm Mary down, Gabriel speaks again in verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor from God," with God. There's that word again, favor. You have found favor with God. What kind of favor is this? Well, what is the angel's news for her? He gives it simply and directly in verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." That's enough to tell Mary that she, of all the Jewish girls in history, she is the chosen one. And the name Jesus means Savior. She has been chosen to be the mother of the Savior, of the Deliverer God promised to Eve. By Eve, by one woman, sin and death came into the world. Through the child that this one woman will bear, forgiveness and eternal life will come in. The most important person of all time is coming, and Mary is going to be his mother. What a privilege! What favor indeed! But Mary isn't jumping for joy. You see, there's a problem. She is still a virgin. It says that twice in verse 27, and that's what Mary's question is about in verse 34. As verse 27 tells us, Mary is betrothed to Joseph. Now, that's a stronger form of being engaged than we have today. Mary and Joseph are certain to marry. Engagements these days can be broken. Only a major problem, like unfaithfulness, could stop this wedding. They won't sleep together until they do marry. Mary has never had sexual relations with a man. That's what she means in verse 34. She has kept herself pure for her marriage to Joseph. So isn't the angel getting things the wrong way round? Yes, Mary is delighted with the angel's news. But wouldn't it be better for him to visit after the wedding? What's more, God's choice of Mary is a little strange. She's probably still a teenager. About 16 or 17, some people think maybe even younger than that. Not even sure that there's someone as young as that in the room today. Mary knows so little of the world. She hasn't even had an ordinary baby to learn what being a mother is about. Now, I know that teenagers know everything. It's only when you get a bit older that you become stupid. Well, that's what teenagers would tell us anyway. And she's a teenager from Nazareth. Look what Luke says in verse 26, back over the page. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." You see, Luke isn't writing for Jews who know exactly where Nazareth is. He's writing for Gentiles, for Greeks and Romans and others who may never have been to Jerusalem, never mind Nazareth. And that's why he has to say exactly where it is, a city of Galilee named Nazareth, up north. Now, our version calls Nazareth a city. That's just wrong. Nazareth was a village. It's not much more than a village even today. Up in the hills, a village that even local people preferred to forget. In fact, later on, when a Jew finds out that Jesus is from Nazareth, he asks, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Although Jesus is not ashamed to be known as Jesus of Nazareth, right to the cross. So Mary is young, and Nazareth is scorned. And what about the man Mary's betrothed to? Verse 27 tells us he, Joseph, comes from the family line of their greatest king, David. Joseph has royal blood, but he's just a simple carpenter. Maybe his family has fallen on hard times. Mary is young and pure. Joseph is older than she is, but he's poor. And they're both living in no good Nazareth. How can God bring anything so wonderful out of all that? What kind of favor is this? And Mary is right to question the angel. Surely she knows the old prediction, the prophecy from Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. But Mary thinks, and maybe many other Jewish women also thought, that the virgin is still married. But God has other ideas. She has to be unmarried. She has to be pure, so that people know her baby is a miracle from God. Yet because she's betrothed, God is providing Joseph to protect her. She won't go through this on her own. Surely God does all things carefully and well. Look again at verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now Mary's not doubting God here. She's not like Zechariah in the temple. Just look back at verse 18 for a minute, because Zechariah asks a similar question. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Zechariah is asking in unbelief. He is doubting God. But by contrast, Mary is showing wonder and amazement. Such a thing has never happened before. And that's why actually Mary is bursting with praise from verse 46 on. She's saying, "How could you, Lord, who are so high and so holy, how could you do such a fantastic thing for a simple girl like me?" And God is making sure here that this special coming of his son into Mary's womb will be properly understood. But there are people, no matter how careful you are, there are people who don't want to understand. They will think Mary has done something wrong. And Mary will have to live with nasty looks, with women whispering behind her back, probably for most of her life. This is God's favor. As Mary says in verse 48, "All generations from that day to this have called Mary blessed. But God's favor comes at a price. When Mary is lying on the floor of a cave or a barn in faraway Bethlehem, in the pains of childbirth, she'll certainly remember that God's favor comes at a price. God wants to show you favor too, but maybe not in the way you expect. Jesus came to bring friendship with the God who made you, instead of hatred or coldness on your part and anger or punishment on his part. Jesus came to bring forgiveness for all your sins. He came to bring eternal, overflowing life. As Mary says in verse 47, he came to be the Savior. But his favor comes at a cost. You must love him enough not to worry what the world thinks about you. You must believe his word is true, even when other people are making fun of you. You must hate your sins as he does, and trust only in him. Luke makes a lot of the names in this section. He names Joseph, he names Mary, he gives many names for Jesus. If you carry the name Christian, that may well bring you nasty looks, nasty names. People today have a false view of what a Christian is. Someone who means well. Someone who's trying to do his or her best. Someone who wants to excuse your sin. They won't like the challenge of meeting a real Christian. Someone who puts God, someone who puts Jesus first. Someone who's telling them that they need a Savior. But if the eternal God is calling you to himself, if he wants to show you his favor through his son in Mary's womb, then what's keeping you back from answering him? We've seen what kind of favor this is. The second question is, what kind of child is this? What kind of child is this? For most children coming into the world, that question can't be answered. When you hold your own child in your arms for the first time, which may be happening very soon in this fellowship, you have no idea what that child will become. But here, Mary is told, in crystal clear terms, this child's life is mapped out for him. The angel can hardly wait to pass on the news about him. It seems as if one phrase spills over another, like how you might talk about some big event you've been to or some important person you've met. Look at verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There's almost a breathlessness to it. But let's just look at some of those things in a wee bit more detail. The Son of the Highest, the Son of the Most High God. That's a term that was often used for God, the Most High God. God's power. This child will have the same power, will have the same nature as God. He will be God. He will calm a storm with a word. He will raise the dead to life. He will even let an enemy, Judas, bring him to the cross. Next, he will be an eternal king on David's throne. he will fulfill the promise that God made to David, that covenant promise. In any country which has a king or a queen, people are always thinking about, well, how is he, how is she? How's their health? What's going to happen whenever he or she dies? Don't need to worry about that. As far as this king is concerned, his kingdom will never end. If Jesus wasn't a king, why was King Herod so frightened by him that he had all the baby boys in Bethlehem killed? If Jesus wasn't a king, why did the Roman governor Pilate fasten a sign to his cross that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews? Not just he claimed to be king, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And on the cross, one criminal joins Jesus' kingdom. Around the world every day, people are turning from their sins and trusting in that king, joining that same kingdom. What about you? We're not finished yet. The angel has more to say in verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That's one of those verses, verse 35, that bring Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. We can't say exactly how this works. We shouldn't even try. But all three persons who are God were there when the world was made. And they come together here. So surely this is a new creation. The angel describes this coming one as the Holy One. Do you realize that that's the only child ever born who can rightly be called that? I know that doting mothers sometimes call their children my wee angel. But ever since Adam and Eve sinned, every child born into the world has been unholy. We never have to teach our children to do wrong. They seem to have a natural ability in that department. But this child is different. He will never speak in temper to Mary or Joseph. Never a bad attitude. Never a thoughtless or selfish act. He'll never need discipline or correction or forgiveness. One of a kind. Absolutely. And this also says in verse 35 that this holy child is to be born. He's not to be dropped fully formed to earth. The coming of this child into Mary's womb is to be God's work without any human father. But this unique child is to grow inside Mary unlike any other child, like any other ordinary child. But unlike any other child, he is to be without sin. Do you see in verse 32 that he will be given the throne of his father David? He is taking humanity upon himself. And coming back then to the start of verse 32, and that really sums it up, those first four words of verse 32. He will be great. He'll be small in size, but not in character. He'll be great in all he does. Great in his life. Great in a death for many, many others. Great in bursting through death. Great in his being with every Christian every day. Great in his coming back for all who love him. This is the Son of God. But he's also fully man. He couldn't take our part if he were not man. He couldn't take the place of every Christian on the cross if he were not God. To defeat death, he had to be God. To rise from the dead for men and women, he had to be man. He sympathizes with his people as a man. He deals with God on equal terms as God, the sovereign, holy God-man. So small, you could hold him in your hands. Sad to say, many people have argued about these things. Some people have said Jesus was mistaken, that he wasn't really God at all. Such talk insults God, because he has given us this report. He has kept it pure. Such talk leads to despair. If Jesus is not who the angel says he is, then we're all still in our sins. This is just a fairy story. But it doesn't sound like a fairy story. It has the ring of truth. Could such a story of wonder, but also of shame, of possible shame, be made up? This is the child. This is who you and I must believe in. The great, powerful Son of God, a mighty King crucified, the Holy One for unholy ones. Really and truly a man, yet unlike any other man you'll ever meet. Do you think God would send such an amazing person down so far if your sin, if my sin were not serious? Do you think he would have been born into a barn? Do you think he would have died cursed on the cross if he didn't want to save you from that sin? When the angel tells Mary all that, I'm sure she can't handle it all. We can't handle it all, even just thinking about it for a few moments. So the angel gives Mary some proof that it's going to happen. Look at verse 36. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relation, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. And that just shows how God can overturn things that seem to have gone on for so long. Mary knows that her much older relative Elizabeth has never been able to have children, and now she's got to the age where she can't have children. So when she sees Elizabeth heavy with child, she will know that God will do an even greater thing through her. She will give birth to his son. If you want proof today that God can change lives, just look around you in this room. God has saved people in this meeting. So we finish by asking the question, what kind of God is this? What kind of God is this? And the pictures show what kind of a God he is. This is a God who works miracles. There's nothing he can't do. The virgin birth is just one of many impossible things that God has done. He made the whole universe in just 6 days. This perfect Son, the Lord of life, will freely give up his life so that we might have real life. That's a miracle. It happened. A man dead and in his tomb, will rise again to life on the third day, and then will go back to heaven. Impossible? It happened. Witnesses saw him, and they wrote it down, and God has preserved it. If we're talking about the one true God, then is impossible even a word that we should be using? Maybe you face hard situations. Maybe you face hard people whom you think nothing can change. But is anything impossible with God? Look at verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Maybe you think you can't change your bad temper, your jealousy, your selfishness, your sin. Is anything impossible with God? I'm sure Mary's mind is buzzing. I'm sure she feels dizzy as she thinks of what the angel's news means. But there's not one word of protest. Instead, look at verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She gives in willingly, trustingly, to this marvelous, mysterious, costly news. There's something here for you, believer. For me. We may not always be clear about what God is doing in our lives. His ways with us may be strange, as they are in this passage, perplexing, painful even. Like Mary, you must submit to him humbly, to his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Because you don't know what marvels he may bring to birth when instead of insisting on your rights, you bend the knee to him. But let me finish with you today, unbelieving friend. You may have many questions you want answered. You may have problems you want sorted out. God may answer some of them, but he may not solve them all. He wants to work a miracle in you, just as he did in Mary. He doesn't just want to give you more information. He wants to give you a new life, a new heart, a love for him and for Jesus. He wants to forgive you, to cleanse you, to fill you with his life, to give you ambitions that he can fulfill. No sin is too small for him to ignore. No sin is too great for him to handle. You can't do anything worthwhile while you're still in your sin. You need a savior. You can't save yourself. That's the central message of the virgin birth. God must come in from outside. Your sins condemn you. Jesus is the Savior you need. He can save you. That's why he came. Why don't you come humbly to this Jesus and ask him to be your Savior? Tell him all about your sin. Believe that he lived, that he was born, that he lived, that he died to take your sin away. And say to him just what Mary says here, maybe for the first time. I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said. Let's stand and talk to God together. Father, we thank you for this marvelous passage, letting us see Mary as the angel brought this great news to her, letting us hear the news about Jesus, the kind of child who was coming, letting us see something of you, for with you nothing is impossible. Lord, help us to take these things to ourselves. Help us to be your willing servants. Help us to be amazed at what you can do through us if we just trust you and go with you. Lord, we pray that you would help those not yet believers to know that you can do the impossible, that you can save them, that you can change them. Help us all to see that there is a relationship with Jesus within reach of each of us. Something far more important than even being Jesus' mother. A relationship that brings forgiveness, that brings peace with you, that brings everlasting life. Lord, help those who are not yet believers to tell you about their sin, to ask you to take that sin away, and to believe in Jesus, born at Christmas, died at Easter, but now reigning with you in heaven and coming back soon for his people. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.